So Mark chapter 9, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 13. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John, and leads them up into a high mountain, apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so that no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he didn't know what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no one any more, save Jesus only, with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no one what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily comes first and restores all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Speak to us, we pray. Open your word to us, we pray, tonight, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. The last verse of the last chapter, chapter 8, Jesus said, Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Some ashamed, some seeing the kingdom of God coming with power. The kingdom of God is God reigning, God ruling. It's not a territory, it's where God reigns in human hearts, surrendered to him. And where God reigns, where God and the kingdom of God is, there is salvation, there is healing, there is deliverance, there are miracles. And these are what shall come. Jesus is saying to them, it's so near. Some here will not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power, with dunamis, power. Now Jesus isn't talking about the second coming. He wasn't saying there are people standing here that will be here when they come the second time, 2,000 years later. There are some saying that the believer doesn't taste death. But I think what Jesus was saying was this. He was talking about his resurrection, his ascension, his work of salvation accomplished, the Holy Spirit poured out into cleansed lives, the kingdom of God has come. In men's and women's hearts, the Lord is reigning. And Jesus was saying, it's coming, and there are some standing here that won't taste of death. Do they see that coming? Be ready. And after 6 days, that makes it the seventh day, after 6 days, seventh day. Luke actually says about 8 days, if you look at Luke's version. But he does say about 8 days later. Jesus then, three of his disciples, those that were closest to him, those who maybe had a better relationship and understanding and knowledge of Jesus because they were so close to him. These were the ones that he first called, Peter, James and John. And they get a foretaste of the victory that's to come in this transfiguration experience. After 6 days, Jesus led them up a high mountain. Now, I know some people say, I think David Hathaway says, when he goes for his prayer walk in the mountains, he likes to be nearer to God. Well, a high mountain compared with down below here, it doesn't make much difference to where you are in relation to God, does it? It's just minuscule. But we do have this idea that if you're up a mountain, you're away from all the turmoil of the world below. I think rather than being nearer to heaven, which in a way it is, the idea is up a high mountain, you're away from all that's going on down below. It's peaceful, it's quiet, it's tranquil. If you've done any walking in the hills, it's peaceful, it's quiet. Most people don't seem to fancy walking in hills, so it's peaceful, it's quiet. It's nice. You get away from the world with all its problems and spend time with God. That's why when we come to prayer, Jesus spoke about when you pray, shut yourself in the room and shut the door. Get away from all that's going on around. Cut yourself off from the business of the world at the moment so you can be alone with God. And here's Jesus. Takes these three disciples up the mountain, a high mountain, away from the world. And when you're away from the world, you're away from all the doubts that the world wants to throw in your direction. All the what ifs, all the challenges, all the rejection. You're in an area where then you can be positive in faith. And Jesus led them up that mountain. And as they were there, together, Peter, James and John and the Lord, it says that he was transfigured before them. A change took place. He was transfigured before them. And the verb that's used in Greek is the word that we have in English, the verb that comes from it. It's actually a Greek word when we say it. It's actually how it's said in Greek. Metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. A metamorphosis really means, literally, a change in form. He was changed before them. They'd known him as the man, Christ Jesus, but now the eternal glory began to shine through, as it's there on the mountain. He was changed before them. And this is the glory that they were now seeing. This is the glory that he had with the Father from the beginning. Before the world was. In John 17, that's the prayer of Jesus. John chapter 17. And Jesus begins the prayer by saying, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is a revelation to the disciples of the eternal glory that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus' life did not begin simply when he was born here on earth. He is the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. And so powerful was this transformation that took place that even his clothes that he was wearing were shining, whiter than any fuller could make on this earth. Somebody who was a laundry expert, if you like, couldn't get them whiter, as white as this. This glory was nothing like anything that the earth can produce. Even his clothing shone. Nothing on earth like it. And God imparts and gives to us such a revelation if we rise up out of this world's darkness, out of this world's depression, out of this world's doubt, out of this world's defeat. If we rise up, God can do a marvellous work of revelation in our lives. Look at the Bible. Look at the mountaintop experiences there. There are lots of them. But let's pick out a couple. Abraham. God says, I want you to go to a mountain that I will show you in Moriah. I want you to take your son Isaac and sacrifice him to me there in the mountain that I shall show you. And Abraham came to that place, which is now the place of the temple site. He came to Mount Moriah. And what happened? As he lifted up the dagger, or the knife rather, to kill his son, the Lord said, the angel of the Lord said, well, there's a ram caught in the thicket. And there on the mountain, there's a revelation, not only to Abraham, but to us, to the whole world, that God provides the sacrifice. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And that's the beginning of a revelation which comes right the way through to Golgotha's hill and the cross, where God provided himself a sacrifice for human sin. Hallelujah. So that we don't die. Isaac didn't die. The ram died. The sacrifice died. We don't die if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sin. He paid the price. Hallelujah. And so we get that beginning there at Mount Moriah, as God brings a revelation of the substitutionary atonement. Atonement is made. A substitute takes the death penalty. And then God brought Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt, and he called Moses up Mount Sinai, where God gives to Moses a revelation of the law, God's standards, which we fall far short of. His holiness is revealed. And the glory of the Lord was there on the mount. Nobody could go up there except they'd be called. Moses went up. 40 days and 40 nights. And when he came down, his face shone. It's the glory of the Lord. He'd been in the presence of the Lord for so long that the glory of the Lord was shining through him. The people of Israel couldn't look at him. He had to wear a veil over his face because of the glory of the Lord. And at Mount Carmel, Elijah was able to demonstrate to all the false religion and all the doubters in Israel the mighty power of the Lord to move by the power of his Spirit. And the fire fell. The day of Pentecost, what happened? The fire fell. Hallelujah. And immediately after that, Elijah was depressed. Jezebel threatened him, threatened to take his life. And he fled. Where did he flee to? Mount Horeb, Sinai. And there God gave him a revelation of his glory. He said, you stand in the cliff of the rock there and I'll pass by. And there was a wind, there was an earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the fire. But there was a still, small voice. Calm, assured, victory, the Lord in control, all that we might know. That still, small voice. Not the big flashbang, not in the earthquake, not in the wind blowing, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but the still small voice. God gave Elijah a revelation of his glory. There on the mountain, Jesus was transfigured before them all. There was a change that took place in his appearance. He stood there in all the glory that he had with the Father from before the world was. And the disciples, well, it says in Luke's Gospel that they'd actually gone to sleep. And then they woke up and they saw. And they saw not only Jesus, but they saw that talking with Jesus, Elias and Moses. Elias is Elijah. Elijah and Moses. And it says in Mark's Gospel here, and they were talking with Jesus. What a conversation. Do we know anything about that conversation? Not from Mark we don't, but we do from Luke. Luke chapter 9 and verse 31. Luke gives this revelation concerning Elias and Moses, who appeared in glory and they spoke. This is what they were talking about. They spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That's not a good translation. Yes, Jesus was going to die. Decease? No. End of line? No. The Greek word, they spoke, it's a word you know. They spoke of his exodus. They spoke of his exodus, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. He was going to die on the cross of Calvary. But that wouldn't be the end. In the Old Testament, the Exodus was a time of salvation. It's when the people of God came out of Egypt. They came out of bondage. How? By the blood of the Lamb. The Passover Lamb. Death came upon Egypt. But the Israelites came out. And Jesus won the victory at Calvary. And having paid the price for our salvation, he came out. He didn't stay dead. He was going to accomplish an exodus from death and bring salvation for all God's people. Praise the Lord. By the blood of the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. His exodus is his going out from death, from the grave, from the tomb, in resurrection power and in glory. They spoke of his exodus, which he would accomplish, which he would achieve at Jerusalem. From Calvary's hill, he was taken, dead, died on the cross, placed in the tomb, but on the third day he rose again. Seen of his disciples, they talked with him indeed. And the disciples are listening to this. They've woken up, they're seeing what's going on. As I say, in Luke's Gospel, it says that Peter, James and John were heavy with sleep. But when they awoke, they were aware and they saw his glory. Peter, James and John. Read John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. John remembers. John remembers. What did he say? He says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw his glory. He didn't understand it at the time. None of the three understood it at the time when they were there. But looking back, they said, we beheld his glory. We know who he is. He is the eternal Son of God. Who came to die for our sins. We beheld his glory. And they saw it on that mountain. And later on, they saw it at the Mount of Olives. When he ascended into heaven, into glory, they saw him go. Great glory. Peter, James and John were there. Peter also recalls that day. Turn to the second epistle of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 to 19. This is what Peter says. It's always good to have that experience of having met the Lord. Verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw the glory of the King, the glory he had with the Father. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son. That's what they heard. The voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well, you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star appear, arises in your heart. All praise God. They knew what they saw. They knew who Jesus is. It took some time, probably till after the resurrection, before they realised what it all meant. But when they looked back, they knew they'd seen the glory of the Lord. At that time, maybe they didn't really get the significance of what they had seen and what they had heard. It was an awesome sight, and Peter wanted to capture that moment with a bit of religiosity. There was a religious response from Peter. Peter always seemed to put his foot in it. There was a tremendous experience. And Peter said, it's good for us to be here. There was a blessing there being in the presence of Jesus as he was glorified, as he was transfigured, as he spoke with Elijah and with Moses. It's good for us to be here. Let's capture this moment. Let's make it ours forever. Let's build 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. Let's keep it like this. The church has been plagued with such ideas for 2,000 years ever since, trying to capture things in religious ceremonies and religious procedures. The reenactment of what happened in the Bible. Take the communion service. In the churches that have come from Rome, it's a reenactment of the sacrifice of Jesus. He's sacrificed on the altar. The bread is his body. The wine is his blood. Literally, that's what they believe. It's there to do its work again, to bring cleansing from sin. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we are justified by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The Bible says that when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And Peter wanted to keep this experience. Let's capture it, let's keep it there. Put a tent there so they can stay. Moses and Elijah and you, Lord, you can stay here. Let's keep it like this. Oh, deliver us from the religious ceremonies and religious reenactments that have no life. You see, Peter wanted to say, let's keep it like this forever. He's not seeing the necessity for which Jesus has come to suffer and to die on the cross of Calvary. What Peter is saying, let's keep this like this and it will be good for us forever. We'll keep it like this. We feel good in this. But hey, Peter, Jesus is going to go to the cross. Remember what Peter said previously? When Jesus spoke about his suffering and death, he said, be it far from you, Lord. And Peter got rebuked by Jesus. Again and again, you see, it's the pathway that the enemy would lead us down. To suggest, you don't have to die, Lord. You don't have to die on that cross. You don't have to suffer death. We like this religious experience, that will do. Maybe you missed out on the conversation that Elijah and Moses and Jesus were having about the exodus that he would achieve at Jerusalem. That he would defeat death. He would die and defeat death. Just in the previous chapter, when we look at chapter 8 verse 32. There it is. Jesus has been talking, I've already mentioned it, but we'll look at it in Mark's Gospel. In John's Gospel it comes out much more clearly. He began to teach them, verse 31 of chapter 8, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Don't want that, Lord. Don't do that. See, it's bypassing the route to Golgotha. It's bypassing the cross, the suffering, the shame, the utter darkness that Christ had to endure, and the shame that he would despise before the glory could be revealed. When we look at what Mark has written here, Mark obviously recognises the inappropriateness of what Peter is saying here. And if we look at it, here it is. Verse 5, Peter's saying, "It's good for us to be here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias." And then Mark gives an explanation. "For he didn't know what to say, for they were sore afraid." That word "sore," those words "sore afraid" mean they were terrified. And in a way, Mark's making an excuse for him. They're terrified, they don't know what they're saying. But immediately, when Peter has said those words, making a tent for each of them, there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." God speaking from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Hear what he's saying. Why? To do what he says. To obey what he says. To go with what he says. Obey him. You see, Jesus was being placed by Peter on the same level as Elijah and Moses. A tent for each of you. The cloud came in to cover that. For Jesus is set far above all others. He alone can save. He alone can save. He's going to the cross to die for mankind, that we might be saved. And because he's going to the cross, and because he did go to the cross, Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, said these words, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Above Moses, above Elijah, above every name. "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me. Unto him you will hearken." You will obey him. Hear him. Oh, but the thing of this glory is this. That glory which Peter and James and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before them and the radiance of the glory of God shone forth from him. Jesus, in his prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 22, Jesus prayed to the Father for us. What did he pray? This is what he said. "And the glory, Father, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them." Those that follow me, my disciples. "The glory you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." One together with Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to read in the scriptures that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ? We can't work that out. We can understand that he is the chief heir and we are heirs in the lower level. But the word of God says in Romans, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Sons of God. Sharing his glory. Hallelujah. How is it possible? Because he has cleansed us from our sin. Because he has filled us with his Holy Spirit. That we might live lives that are glorifying to him. That glory which Peter and James and John saw is the glory that Jesus prayed that we all might have. And that we should be with him forever. In that glory. The cloud has come. And suddenly they saw no one but Jesus only with themselves. He's the one we worship. He's the one who is the focus of our attention. Not the great prophets of old. Not the great prophets of today. But Jesus. They saw Jesus only. That's how it has to be. To see Jesus only. Looking only unto him. And as they're coming down the mountain from that experience, Jesus says to them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man be risen from the dead." When the Son of Man is risen from the dead, then they'll have the context. Then they'll begin to understand as they turn to me for salvation and born again of the Spirit. Until then, keep it to yourselves. Because they didn't even understand it. They couldn't take it in at that time. It's only later that they could speak about it in terms that they understood it. They seem to have no idea. You see, they seem to have no idea because the cross is not in their thinking. The cross is not in their thinking. Oh, but it's through the cross that glory came to us. As they come down from the mountain, there are the scribes, and they're talking with them about various things. And later on, there's an incident that's happened while they've been up the mountain. We'll come to that next week. But as they're coming down, the disciples say, why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? They've just seen Elijah. Why must he first come? Well, you know, there's one thing about Elijah that's different from Moses. Moses died. Elijah didn't. Elijah was caught up to be with the Lord in a whirlwind. And there were the chariots of the Lord, chariot of the Lord and so on, and the horses. But he was caught up in a whirlwind to heaven. Elijah didn't die. And many think that Elijah must come back again to finish his course. A lot of people think he's one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. The two witnesses that will be there during the tribulation period. I think he's one of the witnesses. And those two witnesses, of course, if you read Revelation, they died, they were killed. And then after 3.5 days, they were raised, caught up to heaven. And Jesus said these words. I say to you that, verse 12. He answered and told them, Elias verily comes first and restores all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come. Elijah's coming again. He's coming first. He's coming before the Messiah comes. Well, the Messiah came 2,000 years ago. Yes, when Jesus comes again. And he comes to his own people. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The Messiah is coming. Before the Messiah comes, Elijah will come. And we've got the prophecies there. In Malachi chapter 3. Verses 1 to 4. The Lord says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. And who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, full of soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness, in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And in Malachi 4, verses 5 to 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Elijah will come. As I say, many think that that will be during that tribulation period. But Jesus has already come. Look how he was treated. Who's he talking about? He's talking about John the Baptist. If you look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, it says concerning John the Baptist, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Talking about John the Baptist. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Matthew 11 and verse 14. And if you will receive it, said Jesus, this, and he's talking about John the Baptist, all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. As John the Baptist prepared the way for the coming of the Lord when he first came, so Elijah will come to prepare for the coming of the Messiah the second time. They've done to him, says the Lord, whatever they wanted. They've done to him whatever they wanted. It's in verse 14 of Mark chapter 9 that we're reading. Sorry, verse 13. I say unto you that Elias has indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, whatever they wanted, as it is written of him. Who's he talking about? John the Baptist, who died at the hands of Herod Antipas, who had him executed at the request of Herodias, his wife, whose daughter had danced a pleasing dance. Herod foolishly offered her anything she wanted, up to half of the kingdom. Give me the head of John the Baptist on a charger. And they've done what they wanted to Jesus. They handed him over to be crucified, to die on the cross. praise the Lord, that there is this revelation of the glory of the Lord. And after all that man did to him, crucified, he rose again, that we might know his glory, his life in our lives. Let's give him the glory tonight and magnify his name. Amen.